All right. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 4 and finish up, Lord willing, chapter 4 today. Moving into the fifth chapter next week. And you no doubt heard the comparative reading, the synoptic reading, if you will, in Matthew. Matthew, of course, presents this aspect to the Jewish people, showing that the Lord Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew always wrote in that sort of a context. That's why he quoted that passage from Isaiah chapter 53. And was presenting Jesus to the Jewish people as the fulfilled Messiah. And then Luke, whose audience is widely Gentile audience, is reaching a different portion of the people groups there. Luke himself then, as a physician, then bringing out this particular detail about his ministry and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the healing ministry as a whole. Now, Luke will really focus a lot on these physical things, these healing things, so we're not by any means through with that, but he will deal with that quite a bit as we progress through the Gospel of Luke. But he begins to unveil more of the ministry of the Lord as the Lord's ministry now expands throughout Capernaum and Galilee. And it appears, as we look at the text, that the Lord is getting busier and busier. Are you busy? Yes, you are busy, aren't you? I don't know of anybody that was busier than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was at it well before the sun came up in worship to his Father, and he often tried to retreat to places, as we'll see today, but he was continually moving in the direction that God wanted him to go, and he just seemed to just continually work and serve and serve and serve with no let up. And the reason being, he was supplied by the power of God, he was supplied by the Spirit of God, and he was supplied by the grace of God, and he ran in that light. He operated in that that strength of the Lord. So when you're busy, remember, you can serve the Lord, even when you're busy. And Jesus is the perfect example for us. And so we come here to the passage of Scripture, which I'd like to read here in verse 38 and following. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered unto him. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any who were sick with various diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him, and would have restrained him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Father, we want to put our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want people to see him this morning. Oh God, would people put all their focus on him today? Can we put ourselves back in that time and behold him and behold the Lord Jesus, and that we might just be like him in everything we do and say? No, Father, we are so grateful that our Lord Jesus healed us of all our infirmities and the spiritual maladies that afflict our soul. They've been healed by the grace of God. And we thank you, Father, for this time together. Pray that any who have not experienced this healing might experience it today. And we ask these things in the name of our precious Lord, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we look here, the Lord Jesus comes to Peter's home. He comes to Peter's home. I'm so glad that Jesus came into my home. I'm really glad that Jesus came into my home. That Jesus is in our home. That Jesus is in my home, in my house. And he purposely went into that home for the ministry that he was about to start. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, let me get this for you, okay? He healed Peter's mother-in-law. What's that mean? Peter was married. He had a wife. Which means that Peter was, according to the Catholic Church, married, which means what? There's no such thing as popery. Okay? Now, the only popery I know is what you buy in the store and put in a jar and make it smell in your house. But he came to Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter was a married man. And the way the tradition of the Catholic Church to say that there is no such thing as the priests and the Pope being celibate is a lie from the pit. Never happened. Never was in the Bible. But celibacy is used as a means of holiness, which is never... Celibacy is good if you are single and you feel that that's where God wants you, then that's great. You can be used of God in that way, but and there's great advantages to being single, and there's nothing sinful about being single, but to say that celibacy puts somebody up on another level is wrong. So Peter has his wife's mother in his own home, and as was the custom in the Middle East for the widows to be cared for the children, which is not so much in our day, but it was in those days, because there was a total dependency on the family, and there were no such thing as nursing homes and the things that we see today. People came to live with their children, and their children took care of their parents. But we see three basic areas that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. His lordship, number one, over the natural realm. His lordship over the natural realm, which will be in verses 38 through 40. And then his lordship over the spiritual realm, which we'll see in verse 41. And then his lordship over the fallen realm, verses 42 through 44. So we look at this first thing, the problem of illness and his lordship over the natural realm. Our Lord then comes to this house, and there is sickness within. Sickness within. And we all deal with sickness. In fact, when I was writing this sermon, I was feeling a little ill myself that day, which the Lord took away graciously. We all deal with sickness in some form or another, or we have dealt with sickness, something that has set us back, something that has kept us from our work through some ailment that we've had. Some of us, like myself, have dealt with more serious sickness, like cancer. And some of you know people that are dealing with sicknesses now that are debilitating and that are very serious illnesses that are threatening their very lives. And some, as we know, sadly and tragically, have been taken out of this world by sickness. And while we looked at demon possession last time, and we'll look at that again a little bit today, we see that sickness is a malady that has endured through time. Sickness has been around since the fall, since the first bite of the fruit of the tree. Since that time, man has been plagued with all sorts of various diseases and defects and paralysis and blindness and deafness and muteness. The maimed and the lame and the leprous were all part of the Bible. And the other thing that we need to understand is that when you had a sickness in this time period, there was no Advil or Tylenol for pain. There weren't the typical medications that are given today. In fact, there are thousands of medications that are given today. There were some natural remedies that were unproven and untested, and some of them worked and some of them didn't. Many of them were also associated with idolatrous worship. But today we have so much to be thankful for in the medical world, things that have really helped us and improved our condition and our living. But before Jesus came, there were no hospitals, and doctors were few. But interestingly, several hundred years after Christ came, we see the emergence of hospitals and care that were given, compassionate care. And these were as a result of Christ coming. Hospitals were never in existence before Christianity. They never existed. But we see that today, and we see the advancement of medical science, and many Christians have contributed greatly to the progress in our medical and rehabilitative care that we've seen in our day. Even decades ago, when missionaries were being sent into third world countries, we could note that within those countries, medical care was abysmal. Diseases were rampant in countries like Africa and Asia, India. But when missionaries came, often with medical nurses and doctors into these countries, the condition of these countries dramatically increased. Hospitals were built. My own son did a summer ministry with the hospital through the Ebersols in Bangladesh. And that hospital was a huge hospital that helped millions of people over the years. So the mentality in biblical times for compassion was practically non-existent because people realized, well, this is it. No one's going to help me. This might be the end of my life, and if I make it, it's just the mercy of God. But since Christ came, medical care has become increasing and more sophisticated. And it becomes more and more of a priority in the culture. But it's interesting to note that as our culture has become more secularized, the quality of medical care is going down. Have you noticed that? It's not coincidental either. Because as we turn more to a secular society, medical care becomes worse and worse. Go to some of these socialized medicine countries and try to get medical care. It's very difficult to get good medical care in Europe. A lot of people still try to come over here. People from Canada, always coming down here to get medical care. But our country is becoming more secularized, and our medical system is going down the tubes quickly. So this area of sickness is universal. And we see the sickness in the home. Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. The context tells us here that it was a great fever, or a high fever. And it was most likely, most probably, life-threatening. But we note here the healing of sickness. And prior to that, we see that they besought him. The idea here is that they were pleading with him, asking him, begging him, that he might intervene in Peter's mother-in-law's life to bring healing to her. We don't know how many disciples were assembled at this point, but it is believed that only a few of them were following the Lord up at this point of time. Peter, Andrew, perhaps John, and a couple of others. So here the Lord enters the home. And many times our first thought in sickness is to do whatever we can to alleviate the disease or pain. That's natural. We'll rush to the doctor, the emergency room, and so we should if there is an emergency or if there's something urgent. Don't mess around. Get your child or your wife or your husband medical care as quickly as possible, maybe sometimes even calling the ambulance. But the thing that we should do even before, and if it's just even as we're making the call, we need to beseech the Lord. We need to go to God with our sicknesses. And many times our first thought of sickness is to do something other than that. We need to understand something, and the reason why we need to go to God first when we're sick. This is what they did. They came right to Jesus. They besought him. And the reason why is because we need to understand him as the sovereign God. You get that? The sovereign God. The God that is in control, the creator of all things. We have to have faith and believe that he is the controller of all things. Do you believe that? He is the controller. The disease or sickness that you have, and I know the world doesn't understand this, and sometimes Christians don't even understand it, but the disease or the sickness that you have has been controlled and allowed and ordered from above. Every cell, every virus, every bacteria listens to his command. I've talked to some people who say, well, I don't want to go to the doctor because they're probably going to find something. And maybe they will. But you know what? Every mutant cell, every bacteria, God is controlling that bacteria. He's controlling it. And since that is so, we need to beseech him. We need to go to him And but as I say that, I want you to know I totally repudiate the false teaching of faith healers. I do not believe in faith healing today, and I'll explain. But I do believe that Jesus still miraculously heals today. And he heals in accordance with his will. He is the healing God. He is the healing Savior. And he even uses modern medicine to do it. Would you believe that? He uses modern medicine. He uses modern science. When I go to a doctor, I'm thankful that he knows all that he knows, but I know why he knows what he knows. I remember the story, maybe you saw the movie, you ought to see it, Healing Hands, it's Ben Carson's story. Great, great movie about a doctor who was the first ever to separate Siamese twins at the skull. Incredible story. But you know, he believed that he could never do it without God's help. Christian, the one that was running for president, he believed that he could not do it without God. And God can use whatever means he desires to bring healing. So, when you are healed of your sickness, and you're better now, don't say it's because I had all this vitamin C and garlic and all this stuff. We're so quick to attribute our healing. I went to Dr. So-and-so and the antibiotics, and now I'm better. And we attribute the credit to the doctor or to the natural remedy or whatever it might be. Give God the praise. Give God the praise. Because the only reason you're healed is because God allowed it to happen. The only reason you're better and you're not still sick is because God allowed it to be. It's not because of all these things that you're taking or whatever. It's all of God. So we have to realize that God can do whatever he wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wants, and heal however he wants to heal us. And it may be through a drug, or it may be through a natural source. It's all of God, and that we have to remember. So let's go to him first. Peter tells us, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Jesus tells us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. David said, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. We need to come to him for our illnesses. Remember Hezekiah, when he was on his deathbed, he cried out to God. And God heard the prayer. Isaiah announced to him, hey, God is going to give you 15 more years. So Jesus heals. He stood over her. He rebuked the fever. Just prior to that, he had rebuked the demons. Now he's rebuking the fever. I didn't know a fever could hear you. I didn't know fevers could listen. I didn't know fevers responded. Well, we know that Jesus rebuked inanimate objects. He rebuked elements. He rebuked the fig tree. Remember when he was passing through and the fig tree just withered. He rebuked the storm on the sea. And it became like glass. It shows us something that he has power over everything. As you remember what I was just telling you, he has power over every bacteria and amoeba and every single part of your body. And he controls them. He not only controls the spirit, but he controls the elemental aspects of our world, the inorganic as well as the organic. all the elements. And what is Jesus doing here? He's showing here, I'm about ready to annul the curse that came upon all man. And with the curse came sickness. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you that I am the source of life to everyone. And he's going to render it ineffective because he was healing everyone that he came across. By the way, and I'll probably make mention of this later, not everyone that he healed became Christians or became followers of him, which shows us the grace of God. He healed people that didn't even acknowledge him to be who he was. He healed everyone. He didn't pick and choose. In other words, he healed when there was no faith. He healed when there was little faith. He healed when there was lots of faith, because he's God. The healing that Jesus did not depend on the faith of the recipient, as the faith healers so errantly preach and teach today. And they'll say, well, the reason why he wasn't healed was because he didn't have enough faith. And manipulate and control these people. So sad. But the Lord Jesus healed unconditionally, because healing was accordance to his sovereign will and power. And the fever, just like the fig tree, just like the storm, just like the stars and the sun are subject unto him, the fever left him. The fever left him. Let me just tell you something. No surgeon can reverse the command of God. No medication can thwart it. If you are healed by a surgeon or a medication, it is because Jesus commanded it to be. And I don't care if you have the best surgeon in the country, because you and I have an appointment. I don't care how healthy you are or how unhealthy you are. I've seen unhealthy people keep hanging in, live till about 85, 90. Drinking, smoking, you know, you just sit there and you shake your head. How do they keep going? And they just hang in. Why is that? Because God is sovereign. We had a good friend of ours who was really involved in our lives and was a spiritual mom to my wife, wouldn't touch anything unless it was organic, was just as healthy as you could be, ate only organic, raw, healthy stuff. Died when she was 68 years old. Cancer. But it's because God has made an appointment. I have an appointment with God. You have an appointment with God. And you know what? That appointment's going to be kept in accordance with his will. Because God is in control, and he heals whom he will, when he will, however he wills, or not wills. And then we see here, not only did he heal the fever, but it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered. So when Jesus heals, it's what? It's complete. When Jesus saves the sinner, it's complete. It is a complete saving of the soul. Because he does it well. He does it right. So there was no partial healing, but a full healing, a complete healing. And then we see further healings. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any who were sick with various diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them. No one was excluded. Little faith, weak faith, no faith, all of them were healed. It tells you how widespread the condition of illness was at that time. During the time when Jesus came to earth, sickness was abounding. Illnesses were everywhere. Diseases were just completely invading the culture. People just didn't know what to do. And so when Jesus started healing, it turned into a huge thing. So he healed them. The diseases were healed, all of them. The crippled, the maimed, the lepers, all of them were healed. So it shows his total lordship over all diseases. He laid his hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. And then we find his lordship over the spiritual realm in verse 41. Once again, Luke is bringing this out, and it won't be the last time either. Hundreds of souls were being healed of their physical ailments, but Jesus showed them once again, hey, I'm not only in control of the physical world, but I'm also in control of the spiritual world. And so as he was ministering, demons were coming out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. This shows their fear of him, their agony of being near him and placed out into the open. And as they came out, they made loud declarations as to Christ being the Son of God. We immediately then see the unequivocal admission that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, and they were in subjection to him. Matthew Henry, interestingly, says, he said, they said, Thou art Christ, the Son of God, but they said it crying with rage and indignation. It was a confession upon the rack, and therefore was not admitted in evidence. Christ rebuked them and did not suffer them to say that they knew him to be the Christ, that it might appear beyond all contradiction that he had obtained a conquest over them and not made a compact with them. I thought that was an interesting note. So their testimony was inadmissible, and the Lord was not going to allow them to be a testimony to his righteousness and his holiness, because the message of the gospel was not going to come from the pit. It was going to come from people that had been saved by the gospel, people that were going to herald the gospel. The Son of God was going to preach the gospel. The gospel was from heaven, not from hell. And he did not want the publishing of his deity to outpace his ministry. He would reveal himself to whom he would at his own pace. And so he rebuked the demons. And within this passage, then, we also see his need for retreating. His need for retreating. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and would have restrained him that he should not depart from them. The physical toll of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of hundreds of thousands of people coming to him at all times. Can you imagine that? Just think about that as a servant of God, if you were continually being bombarded with people with needs. And so the activity was huge. And while he was on the earth, the Lord's strength lay in his power from the Spirit. Thus he sought time alone with God so that he could retreat. Luke records here that he withdrew from the public into a desert place. And the Gospels record that Jesus would often retreat, or at least seek to retreat, into a place of quiet and solitude so he could at least get some sleep. But our Lord's need to be in God's presence get this, did not supersede his love for his creation. In other words, he was so bound by what he was determined to do that he did not allow his own physical needs to supersede the need for you and for me and for the people that he was with. That's really something about the Lord Jesus. Amazingly, as much as he longed to be in the presence of the Father, he resigned to be with sinners and to give them his grace and the abundance of his compassion. That spoke to me. Ministers, pastors may value their space, but they ought to value their calling more. And that they must take heed to. For rest will soon come. But once he had shown them the extent of his power and teaching, they did not want him to leave. They tried to restrain him so that he would stay with them. It shows us the impact of this ministry that he had. Thirdly, we see, and finally, Jesus' lordship over the fallen realm. The thing that superseded his need for retreat was his compulsion to preach. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God. I must preach. God had placed upon his heart that need to preach. Jeremiah, the prophet, said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. And Amos said, The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Who can but prophesy? Paul said, Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I know that when I'm away from the pulpit, that's where I want to be. That's my heart. I want to be preaching the word. And since it is in God's heart to proclaim the good news of his son, it is only reasonable that Jesus preached. And he preached a beautiful gospel. A gospel of salvation that had never been heard, that was in himself. He preached, it says here, the kingdom of God. It's one of 32 uses of this theological term in Luke's gospel, and he uses it 6 times in the book of Acts. The kingdom of God is the realm of salvation that those who respond in repentant faith to the preaching of the gospel enter in. He kept preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, which really means the entire nation of Israel was part of this preaching ministry. In this, we see that he came not merely to demonstrate his power over the physical realm, not only his power over the spiritual realm, but his power over the effects of sin of both body and soul. And that power came through the preaching of the gospel. Yes, he healed sicknesses. Yes, he cast out demons. But he did something even more than that, which was to preach the gospel. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And his amazing salvation has been at work ever since. You see, when the Lord Jesus healed, that was really great. When he cast out demons, that was really great. But you know what he said? He said, Greater works than these shall ye do. Meaning his disciples, meaning those who would come after them, meaning you and me. Really? Something that you and I can do that's greater than what Jesus did, greater than healing the sick, greater than casting out demons? What do you suppose that is? proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whenever you give out the word of God, and I say this to encourage you, whenever you give out a tract, whenever you say the gospel to a neighbor, you are giving out something that has more power than all the other things. Because the gospel that you give out has the power to transform a life. It has the power to change a hardened heart, which is more powerful than all the other things that Jesus did. Because the human heart is so depraved, it's so wicked, it's so ruined that nothing can help it except the gospel. And you and I have the ability and the capability and the resources to give people that change, that miracle of the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus showed his sovereign control over all things. Thus, you and I need to go to him. Thus, you and I need to exalt him and depend upon him. And to deliver that powerful message that can transform people's hearts and souls. What a great picture that Luke gives here of this God-man on earth. And it's him who we come to worship today. It's him who we come to exalt today. And as we understand the text that we just looked at, remember, he's here right now. And he's working right now. And we're going to just recognize his presence now as we partake of the Lord's table together and what he's done for us on the cross. Let's close in prayer and look to him right now. Father, we are thankful for this amazing healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his power over sickness, his power over the spirit world, but mostly his power seen in the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel that is able to transform us and to turn us and to make us whole. God, will you work through the word today in each heart, that if there's anyone here that has never been born again, who has never experienced the transforming power of the gospel itself, that you would cause them to come to Christ and to believe on him. Thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.